Thanks, Greg. That was great for the kids, but also really good for the adults. I liked the examples you gave and the verses that that you read. I'm starting to let go of my visions for the Canucks this year. It's a sad thing in our house. Anyways, why don't we pray to start here? Father, I just thank you for this body and for all the brothers and sisters who are here, and I thank you for your word. I pray that it would speak to our hearts today, that it would spur us on, that we would catch a vision for why you give us this instruction, and it would affect our lives and how we conduct ourselves and how we relate to one another and how we seek to bring you glory and to honor your name while we have this time here. Amen. So I want to finish Colossians chapter 3. You can read through these verses from 18 to 25, which I'll read through, and you can almost just read through them and kind of tick them, and sort of there's three key instructions. Okay, I get it, but I can say that for myself, as I read through these things and read through some of the other places where Paul and other of the books of the New Testament speak on these topics, I can say that I was getting a bit of a deeper grasp, or I don't know what the right word is, but they were speaking to my heart in a deeper way, I can say, and hopefully I can convey some of that, because I think that these truths exist on two levels. I think there's a very natural and beneficial application to just taking it straight as we read it, and you can take it very straightforward and just apply it to our lives, husbands and wives, children and parents, and all of us who work for an employer. There's tremendous blessing in just applying it, but I think even more than that, maybe some of the other verses I'll share will speak even further as to perhaps some spiritual truths that are conveyed in these things and why God ordained these orders. Because in all three of these cases, it's about submission, right? Like in all three of these cases, the husband and wife, the children and parents, the servants and masters, there's three examples of submission here. And in all three, there's a lesson to learn for ourselves as we walk through this, whether you're a wife, whether you're a child, whether you're a servant. In all three cases, there's things to learn for ourselves. But I think there's also some things about how in learning in these areas, we can better understand how we ourselves can be submitted to our Heavenly Father. And I'm going to go so far as to say how the church itself, how we as a body and how the church as a whole is to be submitted to Christ. And I think that's the deeper truths that also can come out in these that I hope we can be blessed by today. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, be submitted to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them, or don't be harsh with them is another way of saying that. So we see it in a number of places in the New Testament that God created an order in the home, that husbands are to be a leader in the home, and wives are to support that leadership. It's not a dictatorship, but there is a leadership and order that God has established. It's not that the husband is greater than the wife, because we read it early in Colossians about how we're all one in Christ, and it gave examples of different people groups and different types of people. I can't remember the reference, but I guarantee you there. Elsewhere, Paul writes a very similar thing, and I think it's to the Corinthians. But to the Corinthians, when he gives the examples of the people groups and how they're all one in Christ and the same, he actually says man and woman too, which I always think is an interesting thing to remember when understanding these things is it's not a greater than less than. I know we all know this, but I do think it's good to confirm it with the scripture, and it does that very clearly. I can get the reference after if anybody wants it, but very clearly Paul says elsewhere that men and women are perfectly equal in Christ. They're one in Christ, just the same as Jews and Greeks and circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, as it says all that in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. It actually says that elsewhere I think it's Corinthians. Then another verse I just quickly want to touch on this verse here is in 1 Peter. So if we turn to chapter 3 of 1 Peter, In 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm not going to read all of it, but verses 1 to 7 are on this topic. Peter devotes 7 verses here to it. And in verse 1, he talks about in the same way, you wives. So this is in the same way, if you read back, it's all about our salvation in Christ. So now he's tying that and saying, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And then it talks about the adornment that this provides, that it's not an outward adornment, but God sees a gentle and quiet spirit in a sister as being like jewelry, like being fine clothes, like being something precious that a woman can be clothed with. It says it's precious in the sight of God in verse 5. And it also says that it's imperishable. All the outward adornment, the hair, the jewelry, other things, whatever, maybe there's different things that we can think of in our outward adornment. Peter here is reminding the sisters, and I can also apply to the men, that God is actually looking at the heart. And if a sister is clothed with a gentle and quiet spirit, it's precious in God's sight. He sees that, and he says, that sister is beautiful. Not because of any external thing or temporary thing or that man looks at, but we know God looks at the heart. And when God sees that in a sister's heart, he says, that is beautiful. And that is a beauty that will not fade away. It's an imperishable beauty. Any of us who are aging, we can see our bodies starting to give out, and all of us know that sort of in a natural sense, God has created a beauty that the world adores, and it's probably at its peak in youth, and then fades. It fades, and that's the outward beauty that is like the grass that withers and fades away. But there's an inner beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit that will never fade away, that is precious in God's sight. So that's on some aspect of the submission and attitude of a sister. And then in verse 7 it says, husbands, and this is, I'm just gonna, because Colossians, Paul said it sort of in two verses, wives submissive, husbands don't be embittered against them or don't be harsh in them. But Peter says it's further. He says, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone who is weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. This verse contains everything I was saying about the role and the order, but also that there's an equality, and then it also gives a warning to men that if they're not going to get this right, this perspective. So the verse starts with saying God has made it that in certain ways women have a weakness that is different than men. And everything I'm going to say here, I've just heard it from others, but it's somewhat in the, you can see it in the women's nature. There's a sensitivity there that makes them excellent in their role as mothers. And there's other ways that God has made women weaker, but in that it's not a lack of equality. You can read that and almost think that somehow it's a lesser thing, but it's more just a difference in God's design. It's just a difference, and it's actually a weakness. I'm going to go so far as to say to complement some of the areas that he's made men to be leaders and to have some different strengths. So he's given women some weaknesses that also complement that, because in a home you need both. To have a healthy home, you need that balance. And I would say in a healthy body, in a healthy church, you also need that balance. It's not just a home. A church where the men just dominate and the women are just kind of meant to be secondary citizens in their weakness, that's an unhealthy church. That is a church that is not going to raise up disciples, particularly not going to raise up sisters who are disciples of Christ, because they've been put down in a way that their weakness is made them to be looked down upon. Like, that is not God's plan. And I would say, just as a husband is hindered, a church that does that will also be hindered. A church that does that will not have God's full blessing upon it, even if they can be real strong in other truths. If you're missing it on this one, you are going to have, it doesn't say this, you can take it as you want, but I would put forward that a church like that will be hindered, that will be not have God's blessing. Just as a husband who does not treat his wife in an understanding way, does not, and when it says understanding, it's to understand this very point, that sisters are made weaker by God, and some of these things that may be a challenge to you as a husband are actually not a shortcoming in your wife. It's actually part of God's design, and you need to accept it as such and live in an understanding way. If you're constantly frustrated and looking down on your spouse because of these weaknesses, your prayers will be hindered because you're not extending mercy, and therefore you will not be finding that mercy you need from God as a husband. And I say you, I speak this to myself as well. So it says in this verse, just to summarize, the women are, these verses, the role of submission and the beauty that that is for God. The husbands should not be embittered or be harsh with their wives. They should live with them in an understanding way because they're equal. They are co-heirs of the grace of life. It's not like the man is a primary heir and the woman's a secondary heir. No, it's like perfectly equal of the heirs of the grace of life, inheritance that comes through Jesus Christ. We're perfectly equal in that. Therefore, you should not be looking down or treating them poorly because of the weakness that God has designed women to walk in. But rather, you need to look with an equality there and an understanding and show mercy and realize it's not because your wife or spouse is lesser that these weaknesses exist, but because it's part of God's design. And it's for you to actually learn a lesson about sympathy and mercy and understanding, because I hope you realize you need that for yourself. So that is, I think, some sort of very practical help. Then let's turn to Ephesians for perhaps some of the other truths that can be found in this lesson about husbands and wives. So in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, again, it starts with the very same exhortation. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. And that's slightly different wording than Colossians. And Colossians says it's fitting in the Lord. So that's sort of saying if you're in the Lord, it's fitting that you be submissive to your husbands. But actually it goes even further in Ephesians and says to your own husbands as to the Lord. And it's not putting the husband in the place of Christ. It's not putting the husband in the place of Christ, because a husband, as we saw in 1 Peter, can actually maybe not even be a believer or walking right with God. But a wife can still submit to her husband as to the Lord, because in doing it, you're saying, Lord, I'm doing this to you. This is suffering for me. This is hard for me. I see my own husband's shortcoming in this, but I will submit as to you, Lord, because the husband may not even deserve it. I could go so far as to say that in some cases. But because of what I know to be your instruction and the way you've made things, God, I will submit to my husband as to you. And that's what I believe that's saying. And then it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also head of the church, he himself being the Savior as the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. And I think most of us have read this passage. We know that Paul is giving a lesson here through the submission and the roles of husbands and wives about the church. And I can say that as I read through this, I was actually struck at some levels on some things that I hadn't seen or hadn't been as clear to me about also the role of the church in Christ. So one question I would ask you is, because I've often read this verse, and you could almost look at it this way. The church is submitted to Christ, therefore wives should emulate that. And that is true, but I would also ask you this. When it says that the church is subject to Christ, just as wives are to be subject to their husbands in everything, so therefore we can say the church should be subject to Christ in everything. Is that just a foregone conclusion? Like, is that just happen? Like, if the church exists, it's already submitted to Christ. I was kind of reflecting on that going, you know what? I know the true church will be submitted to Jesus Christ, but I was challenged by that. I guess I could say that as I look at our body here and as I consider the church of Jesus Christ, is our desire as a body and is my desire as I seek to, in as much as God can use me to build the body of Christ and to have influence on how a church functions, is my attitude that I want the body that I'm part of, as much as we're part of the Church of Christ, that we want to be submitted to Christ in everything, in every aspect. And I think the obvious answer is yes, but I think if we just step back and are honest, we can say, you know what, have I been gripped by that? Has the Holy Spirit really worked that into my heart? That as I see the body that is here, Christ our life, and as I see the church as a whole, I want it to be submitted to Christ in everything. And as I read through these verses, I was even getting like, sometimes I see other preachers and they're, in some cases, like upset at what they see in the Church of Christ. And in some cases, I know theologically why, but I can say that I haven't had that burden. But as I read this, I got a little more of a burden. I'm like, this is your body, Lord. It needs to be submitted to you in everything. And in many cases, it's like, it's so far from that. And I don't want to turn this into something where we're looking around and judging other churches or other things, but I do think there can be a healthy burden here that says, in as much as it depends on me and my influence, and as I'm going to encourage others to walk, I want to encourage the church of Jesus Christ to be submitted to its head in everything. And I think the most easy way to look at that is to say the commands given in Scripture. It's not a mystery what Christ is calling us to, but as we serve him, and if we have this attitude, I believe the Holy Spirit will continue to reveal how a body and a group of brothers and sisters who have come together has been brought together by Christ to be his body. If it's our desire to be submitted to him in everything, I believe the Holy Spirit will continue to reveal ways that we, as the body of Christ, as his bride, can continue to be submitted to him in everything. Because I think just like in our own lives there's sanctification, I think a church as well can grow in these things. So if we go to verse 25, husband loves your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So this, again, you can read it. There's two lessons here, right? Like there's the lesson of how Christ gave himself up for the church, and husbands should have this same attitude, that is, as the leader, it's not a leader that's a dictator, that's the perverse leadership of this world that says leaders get to command and control, but it's a servant leadership. If you look at Jesus Christ, he had God-given authority as the Son of God while he was on earth. But how did we see that exercise? Well, he saw him coming as a servant and as laying his life down. And that's the same way that husbands ought to lay their lives down and lead their wives. But the purpose in all of this, and the purpose particularly in Christ, was that he would have a sanctified church, a cleansed church. And I would put this forth, that there is a cleansing that comes when each member of the body of Christ is cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But he is coming that he might present to himself a church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. This is a work that's ongoing. This is the work that Jesus Christ is continuing to do in his church. And if we as a body have it as our desire to submit to Christ in everything, then this is the work that he's going to do. And I would just for reference, and I just so you can maybe catch a little of the vision I have, is this is a church that is walking in victory over sin. That's where the holiness comes from and the blameless. But it's also, that's just one aspect of it. When Jesus Christ comes, he's not looking, and he won't find churches that are just, all they're doing is striving against sin in their own lives, because that's an incomplete church. That's an incomplete church. That's a part of it. But the other part of it is how we love one another, how we function as a body. When he's coming for a church without spot or wrinkle, he's looking for a healthy, functioning body that cares for one another, that loves one another and lays their lives down for one another. That is a healthy, functioning body. And the Holy Spirit will have to reveal and can show how that fully can be as a church without spot or wrinkle. But I think it's both. I think it's both. You can't have one without the other. If you have a church that's only interested in trying to help people and help one another, but isn't focused on personal victory, you have a big lack. But if you also only focus on personal victory, you also have a big lack, because that is missing the functioning and the interworking with one another and how Christ brings each part together. And even in a body, just like with husbands and wives, there's a weaker vessel. Even in a body, there's weaker brothers and sisters, and there's differences that God brings in so that we can lay our lives down for one another and learn to function as one in Christ. It's impossible without Christ, but to learn to function and be knit together by the Holy Spirit, that is the body that he's coming for, is functioning in that way. And probably much more than even I'm explaining. I'm just sharing the bit that I can see, but even more so than that. But that's what he's coming for. And then it says, so husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. And as he who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It says right below, he's speaking of a mystery of referencing Christ in the church. But I can tell you, until I was reading this yesterday, I don't think I'd ever seen it this clearly. That Jesus Christ nourishes and cherishes the church as his own body. This is the reciprocity. I don't want to use the word reciprocity. I don't know if that's even right. But this is the other side of the equation, that as we have our heart to say we want to be submitted to Christ in everything, as wives submit to husbands, as the church also has that attitude of saying, I want to be submitted to Christ in everything, we have this, I'm going to call it a promise here, or a truth, that as husband and wives are one, the church is one. And I think I've read this so many times that, yes, we're his body, and you can kind of acknowledge that. I don't think anybody here would say that's anything new to them. But I could say for me, there was something here about as Christ is nourishing and cherishing the body as his own body. It's, I don't know, like it just became more real to me. Just as we can say that a husband and wife are one. That's why he quotes this verse. He's trying to help the Ephesians see that they, as the church of Christ, are one with Christ in the same way that a husband and wife are. And I know it's written on the page, and I hope maybe some of you can get a little bit what I'm kind of been gripped by, that there's a truth here and a reality here that I think I maybe had overlooked before. And that Christ, because we are part of his body, because the church is an extension of Jesus Christ, is his body here in the earth, he actually nourishes it and cherishes it. That those, when the church is touched, when the church is molested, when the church is harassed by all that's in the world today, as he says, you will have trouble, you will face difficulties, you will, as a true church of Jesus Christ, be running contrary to the entire current that is in this world system. As we're running contrary to that, he is nourishing and cherishing and watching over that body. Watching over that body, that even as we, if we have a little prick or a little harm in our body, a little hangnail or some little thing, it's on our mind. Like it's not, like you can't not, it can be a silly little thing, just a little piece of skin hanging off your nail, but it hurts and it's on your mind in the same way. And the same way we take care of that, Jesus Christ is nourishing and caring for the church at that same level. And I would go so, and I'm sure it's at even deeper levels. But that is the relationship of between Christ and his body. And this whole lesson of marriage, Paul is saying it. This verse he quotes in verse 31 is from Genesis and was the instruction. I believe it was from Genesis. Genesis 2:24. So that verse is from Genesis and was when God was giving the instruction about Adam and Eve. It was all actually, it was God's perfect plan for man and woman. But even greater than that, it was a plan for Jesus Christ and his church. The marriage example was one for Jesus Christ and his church. And to the extent that a marriage can truly enter into this, it's actually meant to be a, we can say the words, but it's just more real to me. It's intended to be an example of Christ and his church. And that's why Paul says, like, this verse was given, but it's intended to help us understand the union between a man and wife. But I would say even more so, it's intended to help us understand the union between Christ and his church. Paul says, this mystery is great in verse 32, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. And I hope that perhaps some of what I shared has helped us to understand a little bit more about this relationship between Christ and his church as we get a glimpse of it through marriage, because these are spiritual mysteries, right? This is not something that can be observed with our eyes, right? This is received by faith. And that's why Paul says it's a mystery. It's not something that you can just observe with our eyes or with our natural senses. It's something we have to believe and understand by faith through the scriptures. And then through that faith, we can see it work itself out. And it can actually become a reality that's even more true than what we can see with our eyes. But it is a mystery, and it's referring to Christ and the church. And verse 33, nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. So he circles back to the natural application, but I think as he wrote this, Paul was gripped by the Holy Spirit to try and convey the a truth about husbands and wives and submission that is actually to be worked out in the church and is actually going to be, if we can be gripped by it, part of the ways in understanding these things and applying them that the church can fulfill its role as the body of Christ, and also that we can have more of a glimpse as to God's glory in the church, to truly believe it is the body of Jesus Christ. So let's go back to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. And in this, I don't have as much to share on this topic, but I think practically there's an excellent example here that we see throughout the New Testament. There's multiple references to it. That the role of children is to be obedient to their parents. And why? Because it's well-pleasing to God. In the same way that God sees an inner beauty in a sister who can submit to her husband and have that gentle and quiet spirit, God sees something that is pleasing to him in children that submit to their parents. It's well-pleasing to the Lord. And if you don't have to turn there, but in Ephesians chapter 6, it says it there as well. It says that children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And you can quote the words, but he's like, it's deeper than that. It's saying this is right in God. Like, this is the way God made it to be. That's how I would say it in a different way. This is the way God made it to be. Sorry. That children would obey their parents. And then he goes back and quotes the... Maddie, can you give me a water? It says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction in the Lord. So it's like a twofold... Again, just like with husbands and wives, there's a role for the wife and a role for the husband. Also with children and parents, there's a responsibility for the children to obey their parents because it's pleasing to God, because it's right, because there's a promise that applies to today that it will go well with you. It will go well with you if you submit and honor your parents. If you obey your parents, it will go well with you. Not because your parents, because your parents have wisdom that they're going to give you and give you instruction and teach you things that God has shown them and that they've learned through experience. So there's a wisdom there, but it'll go well with you even more than that. Even if your own parents in their flawed humanity make mistakes, it'll go well with you even more than that because you're learning to submit and yield your will. Because yielding our will is a promise for our entire life. That never changes. There will come a time as children that you grow up and God ordains it, that there's an independence that comes over time, and more you'll be given by God the responsibility for making decisions and leading in your life. But even in that, even after the time has passed where we're not directly under the authority of our parents, if we've learned through submission to our parents to yield our will, then it will go well with you. It will go well with you if you've learned to yield your will, because that never changes. That never changes, and it correlates and works with how we're going to be able to yield our will to God as we grow and learn to hear His voice more clearly. There's still a yielding of our will, but now it's to our Heavenly Father. So that's the instruction for children. And then fathers, it says, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Or as Paul says in Ephesians, do not provoke your children to anger, but bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So as fathers, we have a responsibility. And I would say the outcome of our children, like there's a responsibility here for the children, but there's also the outcome of raising our children is on the parents, and particularly I would say on the fathers, because there's instructions throughout the New Testament that an elder should have a household that's in control, that is, has children who are God-fearing and obedient. And there's a promise in Proverbs that train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. And it's not to say there's not going to be bumps and difficulties and things that humble us as parents, but it is saying that I think as we do our role properly, as the Holy Spirit helps us, we can see fruit from that. It's the outcome for our children is not random. I would say that the outcome for our children is not random. You can look all around us and see examples and say, it is random. I know this and that and this example, but I don't know. I think if we look to the scriptures, we can say the outcome is not random. And we have to receive that by faith and believe it and realize we're going to make mistakes and we're going to learn lessons, and our children are going to make mistakes and they're going to learn lessons. It's not necessarily always going to be as we would script it, but we have a promise that we as parents can have an influence on our children's lives for good. And it's actually, it's the emphasis of these verses is on the kids, but there's a lot of verses that put an emphasis on parents. And we shouldn't, fathers, I kind of got off track there, but fathers, in doing this, we're not to bring our children to anger or to exasperate them or to have them lose heart because we're so harsh. And it's the same way, and I say this knowing I look around this room and say there's brothers that have and sisters that are further along the path than me, that I look at my own life and say, man, I got a ways to go, and I hope, Lord, you can help me to do it right. But I just say this, that we have to be understanding of our children. And just as husbands need to be understanding of wives, we have to be understanding of our children, that they themselves are on a maturing spectrum and they're working through an independence. I read something this week that touched me. It was a mother talking about her teenagers. She'd actually just had a baby, and yet she has teenagers. And she's writing about how, as a mother with this newborn, there are wonders that come with a newborn child that are awesome. But she actually was contrasting that with the teenage years. And I think through the Holy Spirit, calling out the wonders she could see in her children as they go through the teenage years of working through submission and independence and how they work together and the new responsibilities and the new things that are coming in their lives. And then she sort of was saying, like, even as a child, as a baby is has all this wonder, but there's messiness and stuff. She was saying it with her children. It's like almost a, when they come into that, they're moving out of the stage of just of being sort of young children and growing into the changes that come. She almost described it as another new birth, another wonder to observe and to be nurtured and encouraged, just like a new child, a teenager, learning and trying to find their way of this independence and this thinking. And I'm not even saying it perfectly, but it I guess it'd say it gave me a vision and gave me a little glimpse for a way to have perhaps a little bit of a new lens and a godly lens on this time when our kids are maturing. And yes, they still need to learn to submit, and there's still even more testing, I'd say, as young people get older. There's more of a testing to submit their will, because they themselves, their own desire to make decisions and decide for themselves is growing. God ordains it that way. There's a growing desire to make our own decisions, and that even means that there's a greater need to yield our will. But this mother was seeing that this time of her kids growing into this, and the change that's happening, is to be something to look at with wonder and to praise God for, even though it's difficult and challenging. She was seeing it as something part of God's plan, and there was a beauty there and something to observe that she was actually linking to a newborn. And I was like, read it, and I was like, yeah, I think she's on to something there. I think there is something to see in this and to observe in this and to see God's ways and a beauty there that to the natural eye, without the eyes of faith, without a vision for God's ways, you're going to miss it. You're just going to see conflict and challenges. But she had a higher vision there, and it was encouraging to read. Okay, I got to wrap up. Sorry. Verse 22, slaves, in all these things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, but as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. And I say that ties nicely, even that verse right there ties nicely back to Ephesians, where it says you're submitting to the husband as to the Lord. Well, here we submit to our bosses and serve our bosses as the Lord Christ. Not that our bosses are Christ or are perfect, but we serve them as the Lord Christ. And for he who does wrong will receive consequences of his wrong, which he has done, and that without partiality. So now, most commonly, this applies to obviously men and women, because we all can have jobs, but I would say most commonly, this is one area where the men are getting to submit. The men are learning some of these same truths that apply to the women and children as well. And we need to work hard, not trying to please men, but as pleasing the Lord. And I love this. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as the Lord. As for the Lord, so when we're working, we're to be working as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that we receive a reward of the inheritance. So we'd have our jobs, and we do them to make money, and that's a very healthy and good thing that we should feel a burden to do that. That's our role and responsibility. But even greater than that, and this is an important thing to remember, because sometimes the money, and there can be twists and turns and different things, but knowing that in all of that, even if there's some bumps there and whatever, we could feel mistreated or whatever, the ultimate reward is not even in the paycheck. The ultimate reward is from God in living in this way that pleases him, in being servants who work not as men pleasers, not just to have men see us or to get ahead. I think the whole motivation to try and become one who's climbing the corporate ladder and gets ahead and gains recognition, which is something that I've had to wrestle through in my own life in significant ways, that's all the external. That's doing it for men's approval, to please men, which is ultimately a selfish thing. It's not to please men so that God is glorified. It's to please men so that I can get glory, so that I can get ahead. It's saying, no, we work not to please men, but we fear God, and we work because we're working for him, that the jobs he gives us are for him, and we're to do it in such a way that is pleasing to him. And that's the perspective that he wants us to have. So I want to read just a couple more verses on this. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I hope I got this right. Yes. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. So why do we work as pleasing to God? Well, it's for multiple reasons. There's the reward that we're seeking. We're seeking to please God in it. And what's more is as we bear the name of Christian, as we bear the name of Christ as his body, as people know we're believers, then we need to work hard so that we bear our lives, our testimony at work is a reflection of Jesus Christ. So if we want to see Jesus Christ honored amongst our coworkers, let it be through the fact that we work hard and we bring him glory through that, through how we conduct ourselves. And I'm only reading it here, but it says this elsewhere in the New Testament. It's an important aspect of why we need to work hard and why we need to have a good testimony, because our testimony is Christ's testimony. And we want his name to be glorified. And that's part of this reason why we need to work, and so that the doctrine of our God will not be spoken against. And that's why there's other verses that warn us and speak to these topics and how God is honored through how we live our lives in this way. But I also have one quick question. Does this mean we never make a mistake? I hope not, because I've made some brutal mistakes in my career. Brutal mistakes that were so embarrassing and humbling. And thankfully, I'm not referring to any in as many recent years, but I can tell you, in my last role I had, like, it was so embarrassing. I remember one situation where we were getting sued, and there was some things that were a little bit out of my control, but in my control, that we were getting sued for. And me and this other guy were going to the board of directors that ran the company to explain what was going on. And the night before we met, I found a mistake in my numbers. I was like, oh, and it was hundreds of thousands of dollars worse than we were going up. Like, we were already in all kinds of trouble. Worried if we were going to lose our jobs, worried about the impact on the company. And then I found out I made a mistake that was massively worse. I remember going back into the office probably 4 or 5 in the morning the next morning, trying to find, perhaps I was wrong, perhaps it wasn't wrong, but the more I looked at it, I was like, it's wrong. It's wrong. We're going to have to go and explain this too. So when the president came in, I just had to go and tell him. I'm like, I found another mistake, and his head just dropped. Really? I was like, yeah. And he was kind to me. He didn't yell at me or whatever, but it was a difficult situation. But in that, as I reflect on it, God used that to humble me, because I was one who strongly desired to get ahead. If there was a person above me in the company, particularly in my stream of work, like let's say I was one role and there was a role above me, I wanted that role above me. That was just in my nature. I couldn't help it. It was just in me. I just wanted that. And because of that, God had to deal with me in strong ways to help me realize that I need to just work for him. I didn't need to just work for him and not have this as my goal in life and my thing that I think is going to satisfy me. If I could just be this, I'll be satisfied. God had to work in that in me, and he still is working, but I had some strong, I don't know if you want to call it discipline or strong surgeries to work on my heart in this area. But in that, the point of my story is this. Nobody was pleased that I'd made these mistakes, but did I blaspheme the name of Christ? It wasn't great. I think that people may have looked down on me for my shortcomings and ability to run a good accounting system at that point, but I don't think the name of Christ was blasphemed in that. The doctrine of Christ was not blasphemed. I didn't lie. I don't say this to boast. I do just say this to give an example. I didn't lie. I didn't try to cover it up. I just went, told the situation as it was when I found it. And in that, as I look back, I think the president, who was the one who kind of had to wear the dirt with me, I don't think he would say that I dishonored Christ in it. I think he would very happily say, I wish you'd done a better job, Joel, and hadn't made these mistakes, and that's a very fair comment. But I don't think he would say I dishonored Christ, because I was honest, and I did my best to get through it the best I could, and I did my best to help him wear this as little as possible. I didn't seek to blame him or blame others. I took ownership for the mistakes I made and owned it. And in that, I think that even in these humbling situations, so I say this because I think many of us, as we go through our careers, God uses the workplace to humble us, whether it's other people or mistakes we make. We get humbled through different situations, and God is working out his grace and our salvation through this. And so I wouldn't want it to be misconstrued that things that don't go well in our work mean that we're not living this out. That's not the case. But how we respond to that does affect our testimony at work and does affect God's ability to work in us. So he allows it to us to be humbled, but he wants us to bear a testimony that honors him in our work. And it goes on to talk about, I think for the sake of time, I'll end there, but if you read further in Ephesians or 1 Timothy chapter 6, it talks about working for other believers, which some of us have the blessing of doing. There's some instruction for us there that I think is really practical and good, and we need to take heed to that. And then also, if you read in 1 Peter, I think if this topic is speaking to your heart, read through 1 Peter in chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, because that talks about the situation where we as workers are in the situation. The testimony I gave was mainly, it was virtually all my issue. I had a pretty good boss who didn't come down on me too hard or any harder than I was coming down on myself. But there are situations where we'll work for bosses who are unreasonable and perhaps even evil and difficult to work with. In 1 Peter, it gives us exhortation and encouragement as workers in that situation and how we can glorify and find favor with God in that situation by living as a Christian and working hard and allowing ourselves to entrust ourselves to God. Not saying you can't switch jobs or find something better, but if God allows us to be in that situation, then he does desire for us to live in a way that as representatives of Jesus Christ or as part of Christ's body, we honor him. And that instruction is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, which I also thought is an excellent tie-in on these topics. Maybe I'll just close with prayer. Father, I thank you for your scriptures. I thank you for the things that we can learn through them and apply to our own lives and to how we live and just your vision for the church and how we as a body can be fulfilling your calling for us and to be truly a body that brings you glory, that is one that is ultimately without spot or wrinkle and ready for you when you come. And I pray that you would work that out in our midst. I pray that as husbands and wives, as children and parents, as servants and employers, in all these areas, that we would see that we are your representatives. We are reflecting you in this life, that it's you that are either spoken well of or testified evil against because of how we live. And I pray that that would be a burden on our hearts, not a burden of things that bring us into unbelief or discouragement, but a burden that says, God, give me your grace. Help me to have your grace that I can live in a way that is pleasing to you, that bears a testimony for you, that even without words, there can be a testimony of you in our lives to those around us, and it would bring you glory for all you've done for us. Amen.